Matthew chapter 13 this morning. Matthew chapter 13. So good to see you on such a beautiful fall Sunday morning. What a joy it is to come and hear the Word of God. We got a long text this morning, so we will begin by reading through all of it. So just bear with us as we get to walk through this entire text. Not the entire chapter, all right, but 1 through 23. And we will look at this. I'm loving this. I will say this. Will you pray as I speak this morning? You know, some of you know I use the iPad. And for whatever reason this morning, it decided to bold some random sentences and to make very light other random sentences. So as I'm going, like, I can't afford light sentences, okay? So I'm doing the best I can this morning. Just pray that somehow I'll be able to see the things I need to see. I use my notes. I always feel like I've studied it. I need to say what I've planned to study or planned to say. So will you just pray that God would fill my heart with His Word today? Look with me at chapter 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and He sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about Him so that He got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And He told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seeds and fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to Him, why do you speak to them in parables? And He answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And their hearts they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what is sown along the path. And for what is sown on the rocky ground, and this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what is sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit, and it yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. These are the words of our Savior. Be careful how you hear. I say that every week, and Jesus says it for us this morning. Put yourself, though, in the shoes of the disciples, just for a moment. News begins to spread that a teacher, healer-type person called Jesus, and because of your own personal study of the Scriptures, you kind of begin to put two and two together. And the things that you've learned along the way in the temple, it begins to pique your interest as to who this person really is. But you're doing your job, and then one day a person steps into your world and he says two words. He looks at you and he says, "You, follow me." And something inside of you affirms that command. And so you drop everything that you're doing and you begin to follow this man called Jesus. But over time, following Christ becomes so much more than you bargained for. So much more than you could ever imagine. Jesus comes with a kingdom of God message. And it has something to be seen. It is something to be heard. It is something to be understood. And you begin to look around you and you begin to understand, wait, some people understand this and some people don't understand it. But think with me just for a moment. These men do not own a single copy of one Old Testament book. I mean, this is not to say they have no revelation of God Himself, for many had accounts of God coming directly to them, but it isn't like they walk around with entire scriptures on their smartphone. They don't have an understanding of full-orb scripture. So Jesus begins preaching, and in chapter 5 He preaches a message of the kingdom that I'm quite sure was difficult to grasp as just a new disciple sits and listens and would nod his head but go, boy, I don't know if I understand this. And then Jesus turns up the heat with the section, "You've heard it said, but I tell you," they had heard it said. But Jesus' clarification of what was said was thought-provoking. It was disturbing. And it took the law to a whole new level of understanding for them. It's like this little snowball that Jesus starts at the top of a hill. And it begins to come down and it begins to pick up momentum. And by the time you get to chapter 10, Jesus portrays this kingdom message as one of war and peace. War? You see, the Jews understood peace. And what they wanted was peace. And Jesus starts talking about a sword. Jesus then in chapter 11 begins to speak about the rejection of John the Baptist. And then he speaks of Israel as a whole rejecting Christ. And by the end of the chapter, Jesus is pronouncing woes on cities that everyone knew. Why would Jesus choose those cities? And why would he put such woe on them if they don't repent? So the snowball gets larger and it's coming down with much more momentum. And by the time we get to chapter 12, the religious leaders are plotting to kill Christ. And let me just tell you, that was spreading throughout the community. You say, how do you know that? Because of what we dealt with last week. That had come to the ears of Jesus' mother and brothers. And so they came to whisk him away because they thought he was a little out of his mind. And then Jesus begins to speak of his own death. And this momentum is picking up. And the disciples hear Jesus speak of his death. In that same breath, though, he talks about rising again, just like Jonah did, out of the belly of the whale or of the fish. And this would be very confusing to these guys. But by the end of chapter 12, Jesus makes it very clear that the kingdom certainly has some very real and present realities. However, the purposes of His kingdom are more fully realized on the spiritual level, not just on a physical level. His eternal view becomes very clear that the heart of every believer is a heart that's transformed by Christ and His grace, and it's transformed through faith in Him alone, so much so that what best describes the true believer in Christ is that they will do the will of the Father. Their lives are completely described as people who follow the will of the Father. And along the way, what becomes very clear is those people that are exposed to the good news of the gospel believe in Jesus. But there also becomes it very clear that there are many who appear to follow Jesus. And they do not do the will of the Father. But they look like they do the will of the Father. Everything on the outside is set up nice and neat. And so what Matthew begins to expose here very clearly, that there's two reactions of the heart. that he's pointing to. The heart responds in spiritual death to self, and thus new life in Christ. And that new life in Christ will be obvious. It will be seen because they do the will of the Father. Or it responds in a physical life of self-glory. These are people that pursue glory in their own righteousness, glory in their own self. But in reality, spiritual death is the natural course of their life. It's hidden away. It's kind of tucked inside. No one will talk about it. But there's no real fruit. No real life. So let's look at our text this morning. That's what's happened so far. Now let's look at the immediate context of what Jesus begins to show us in chapter 13. In verses 1 and 2, we see these words, on that same day. Do you see that right there? The word same day mentioned in the first verse seems to be the same day Jesus confronts the religious leaders regarding the Sabbath. And in particular, healing on the Sabbath. And the same day he confronts the mere moral reformation, that these folks are living for moral reformation. They want to look nice on the outside. If you remember the little story that he tells about the demon who walks out of a heart. And while that demon is away, that the person fixes his life. He sweeps it and cleans it and puts it in order. And then that demon comes back and sees there's no one living there anymore. And so what does he do? He goes out and gets 7 worse demons than him. And he comes back and overtakes that heart. That's the picture of moral reformation. The kingdom message is one of faith and repentance that transforms a heart from self-righteousness to a life whose great passion is doing the will of the Father. So now Jesus leaves the house. Do you see that in verse 1? He leaves the house. He goes outside where his mom and brother were last week. We saw this. And he goes out to where the multitudes are. And I love this. Where did he go? He sat beside the sea. What a wonderful place to do ministry, right? What a beautiful place to do ministry. I keep thinking, like, I'm going to do that someday. I'm going to walk outside my house and I'm going to sit beside the sea. And what a neat place to do ministry. But here's what I want you to notice. First of all, I want you to learn from the King 2 things. Number 1, gospel ministry is hard work. I just want to just take a step back and just look at what's happening here. Look at verse 1 again. He had been preaching in this house. He had been teaching. The Pharisees opposed him. His own family interrupts him. And then he steps out to catch his breath and the crowds gather around him. It is non-stop for him. This speaks to his missional mindset. He's not bothered by the fact that these people follow him and go with him. He's not upset that he would love to just sit there and enjoy the sea by himself. No, my friend. He's there to serve. And he's not to be waited on, but he's there to give. This man works night and day for the spread of the kingdom message. Jesus lives perfectly the will of the Father, and that was the highest priority. And it was hard, laborious work. Nonstop. And he never complained. Notice secondly, the gospel ministry is people-centered. Will you learn this? Will you learn this? We must be about people. We see this in Jesus. He is always people-centered. Ministry is people. It's not programs. Programs are only a way to serve people. He goes out and he sits and the people come out and they surround him. And then he positions himself to minister to the people. The gospel is meant for the transformation of the hearts of people. We can't ever lose sight of this. And he is people-centered, though they do not respond to his message of repentance and faith. There's a general grace that is given to each one that is sitting there and standing there that is beautiful beyond words. You see, his steadfast love is gushing out all over, and his grace still flows even to people like you and me today. But notice the surroundings are where the people are. He goes where the people are. First they were in the house, and now He goes outside to where He can see them. Jesus doesn't need impressive buildings and surroundings to speak truth. I love what Matthew Henry says about this. He says, sometimes there's more power in religion where there is least pomp in religion. There's very little pomp and circumstance in what Jesus is doing. On that seashore that day, there was great power in what the Lord was teaching. A people-centered ministry where truth is spoken is simple and does not need the trappings of religiosity and ceremony. It just needs one heart who will love another heart and care and be willing to speak what is true. My friend, listen to me this morning. You must hear the message of the kingdom. You must hear this message of repentance and faith, and you must give yourself to it. And it doesn't take a special environment. It doesn't take a special thing. It just takes an inner heart that says, I will listen, I will hear. And that is because of Jesus' work in you, that His grace is in you. So that's the immediate context. Do you see the picture? I have it what it looks like in my own head. You should too. But then let's move on, because it doesn't stop there. He uses parables. Do you see this beginning in verse 10? Look at verse 10. Why then the disciples came to Him, why do you speak to them in parables? This chapter is all about the parables. Chapter 13. So understanding what a parable is and their purpose is very, very important. Because you have to stop and ask yourself, how do you explain why seemingly intelligent, religiously trained, and moral people that hear the gospel, why is it that they just don't believe? How do you explain why some people that appear to make a great start in Christianity fall away? How do you explain that? How does kingdom life distinguish believers from unbelievers? How can you know people who are genuinely converted and people who really aren't? And how does the rule of the king affect what you value as most important in life? You see, these truths begin to affect your own heart. Your view of God, your view of who Jesus is, affects your life. And you will make decisions based on who Jesus really is, or who you think Jesus really is. How will the kingdom be consummated? How will we know? So Jesus gives us these parables to make us think deeply about the most important subject of our lives. And the most important subject of our lives is the person and the work of Jesus the King. Bar none. Jesus is what this is all about. So let's notice, first of all, what is a parable? Let's talk about that. Jesus had already used parables by the way of instructing us. So this is not the first time we've run into this, but this particular chapter is the largest number given to us in one chapter. And in Matthew's mind, he was keeping track. And in his numbers orientation, he was giving them to us as he remembered them. Four of his parables in this context are public parables. They're stories that he gives to the public. Three of them are only given to his disciples. And these parables have a purpose. Parables have been described as earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And generally speaking, as one writer puts it, I love this, he says, a parable is this, a metaphor or simile drawn from nature or very common life, and it arrests the hearing by its vividness, or I love this word, or by its strangeness. Strange things arrest our attention, don't they? But it leaves the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application with the purpose of teasing it into active thought. So there's a purpose. Sometimes it's common, sometimes it's maybe a bit strange, but it's leaving you in such a way that you go, I need to think about that. In fact, Jesus instructs them to think about it. But they're stories that make people think deeply about spiritual realities, leaving you to seek the Lord to understand these realities. Then by nature, these are not designed then to be picked apart so that absolutely every word has a meaning or has its own lesson. You got to be careful about that. But that there is only one particular lesson to be learned. So not every word, and we don't read into every single word, but we allow the story to come alongside and explain the main truth. So as we walk through this, our goal will be to not merely pick apart the words, but to say, what is the main truth here? There's only one lesson to be learned. I love the commonness of these stories. We'll see here in just a moment in this particular parable. It's very common. This is not hard. But it's designed to take immeasurable truths of Christ and His kingdom and to break it down so that we begin to understand it and so that it's into our common world and we can begin to go, oh, that's what it's talking about. Now, what is the reason for parables? What are the reasons for these parables? Well, He begins to tell us. Look at verse 11. He calls them the secrets of the kingdom. Do you see this? And He answered and said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of heaven. Jesus calls them secrets. That word secrets is also the word mysteries. And these things are these people, including the disciples, had not seen the end of the movie, as it were. It is like we have Netflix. And we can replay a movie over and over and over, and we can see it all happen. They didn't have that. They don't have that technology. In fact, as I mentioned, many of them didn't even have copies of Old Testament scriptures. So we have that. We can read it. We can see it. But they didn't. And so these mysteries are really truths that have been spoken, but the meaning wasn't really clear. And because Jesus really is the answer to the Old Testament, it becomes very clear what the Old Testament is talking about. And so here He is in their presence. Here He is absolutely fulfilling all of Scripture, the Scripture that they knew and were well taught of. And they look at Him and they go, who is this guy? No, he blasphemes. And you're going like, whoa, how could you miss this? How in the world could you miss this? You see, the Jews wanted an immediate freedom from Rome. Jews wanted political freedom from Rome. And Jesus is saying here, no. There's something bigger going on here than just your freedom from Rome. You should know this. You see, the message of the kingdom of God really ends up revealing two very important things about humanity. And you begin to see the purpose of these parables. One, man's sin-filled heart desperately needs God's kind grace. And you see this in verses 11 and 12. Read with me these two. Do you see what He's talking about here? And He answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Look down at verse 16. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. To you it has been given to know the secrets. All of these Old Testament prophecies, the ceremonies, the animal slaughters, the sacrifices, all point to the necessity of Jesus. And to you, you see Jesus. It's been given. The veil has been taken off your eyes because I'm here. Jesus is right here. And He's showing all of these signs and all of these wonders, and it was given to them by His grace. It wasn't because this group of people were so special. And as we go through the Gospel of Matthew, you're going to see there's nothing special about these people called disciples. We've already kind of seen that. They trip all over themselves. They fall into sin. They embarrass themselves. There's nothing special about these guys. But grace has been set upon them, and they see Jesus. And that's what He says in verse 16. your eyes see, and your ears hear. Why do you or I know what we know about the message of the gospel? Let's be honest this morning. It is simply because God is gracious to reveal it to our hearts. He's gracious to reveal these mysteries to us. This simply means that the prerequisite to your salvation is not your IQ. It is not your education. It is not that you are able to explain a lot of things and you're able to put two and two together. No, my friend. It is really because God has been kind and gracious to you, and He's removed the blinders of sin. He's removed the blinders of a dead heart, and He's given you life. And Matthew had already explained the marvelous phenomenon of His grace in chapter 1 when He gave us the genealogies. And when we noticed those genealogies, a long list of what? A long list of sinners. Hardened sinners. Some of the very worst of sinners. We saw murderers. We saw prostitutes. We saw people who didn't deserve one kind word of grace in those genealogies. That's why Matthew put them there. And whatever we might know of truth is the direct result of God's kind grace to us. Many prophets, he says, wanted to hear and see Jesus, but it wasn't part of God's plan. You see, the reality is, folks, we take so much of this for granted, don't we? We have so much at our disposal and so much opportunity, and yet our lives are filled with unbelief. You struggled this week at really believing that God is able to meet your needs. When we have word after word after word, story after story after story of absolutely breathtaking things where God Himself moved in the kingdom of His world and set up things and raised people up and set people down by His good pleasure and cared for humanity. That same God loves you and cares for you. So we have access to the Word. We have access to hearing the truth. And it's our great advantage. This then goes to what this first parable will be teaching in just a moment when we get there. How then do we hear what Jesus really says? But notice secondly, not only does it show us our great need of grace, the second part is the natural progression of the hardness of the heart. Stop with me and listen very carefully this morning. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, he says, "This is why I speak to them in parables." Now listen, "because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For these people's heart has grown dull, and their hearts and their ears, they can barely hear. Their eyes, they have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" Here Jesus outlines the very natural progression of a hardened heart. Physically they see and hear, and yet inwardly they cannot see or hear spiritually. To some, you would read this, you could be confused to think that God just arbitrarily gives grace to some and not to others. I mean, that is a conclusion that you could come to. You would be wrong. Because there's nothing arbitrary of what is going on here. Jesus has been preaching and teaching and rehearsing truth all while verifying it with miracles. There is not one hidden piece of truth from them. And when they come to Him and ask, He points out the very, very truth. The difficulty is the natural heart rejects what is true. They reject Him as Messiah. They do not see Him as the one who fulfills Isaiah or any prophet. they will not have anything to do with Jesus because He makes their own paradigm of life and their own paradigm of ministry crumble by His truth. And let's be honest, when Christ enters our world, our paradigms are switched upside down. And for some of you, it's very hard to grasp how then I should hear and how I should act. Because you hear all these confusing messages. Our very default mode is rejection of the Word. That's our default mode. And it is by their own choice they have become so dull of hearing. It is by their own unwillingness to listen that their ears have become hardened. It is by their deliberately closed eyes that those eyes are shut more tightly. The dullness of their heart is in passive voice here, giving us the sense that the effect of their own rebellion passively works a dullness of heart. And my friend, this scares me in my own soul. Because when I see or when I sense that God isn't doing what I want God to do in a way that I want God to see it, my natural default is to push away from God and to push away from His will and demand that God be the kind of God that I understand. And what happens is over time, that heart hardens. It becomes very readily noticeable in Scripture that those who harden themselves progressively get harder. And what does truth do to a hardened heart? We're going to see in just a moment. One who consistently turns their eyes and ears from seeing and hearing Jesus will quietly over time find their hearts more and more hardened. This is sobering, isn't it? God's grace is so full and free, and yet many will not hear or see, and over time their hearts grow more and more indifferent. And here's what happens in our world today. Over time, they just walk away. They walk away, and they walk away from the church, they walk away from God's people, they walk away from hearing the truth, because they're the master of their own kingdom. And that's what Jesus is getting at. And we're going to see crowds walk away. But let's look, because there's an urgent warning. There's an urgent warning here from our King. And He says, be careful how you hear. There's two parts to this parable. In verses 3 through 9, He gives the parable. In verses 18 through 23, He explains the parable. So go back to verse 3 with me just quickly. What is missing in our ESV translation in verse 3 is this first word, behold, or literally look, or pay attention. And Jesus says it again in verse 9. Look down in verse 9. He who has ears, let him hear. Hear this. If you have ears to hear, hear. Now, before we get into the parable, three quick observations. One, the sower went to sow. It's just an observation. Notice that he's not called a farmer. He's not called a laborer. Typically, there's not formally a person on a farm who all he does is sows. There's not typically a person who just sows at a farm. Now, sowing is one of many things a farmer does. But this person is a sower, and it seems that he's exclusively so. Did you get that? Anyway. He's exclusively that. This speaks of the exclusivity of the mission of Christ as the sower. His sole ambition is the gospel kingdom message of faith and repentance in Him. Everything else is secondary. So his mind is set up to hear and to give the word of Christ. Notice secondly, the seed is sown. This is what a sower does. This is very easy. This is not hard. The seed would be the message of the kingdom. And notice, the seed is indifferent from soil to soil. We're going to see this. Nothing different in the seed. The messenger isn't different. He doesn't do it in a different way. It's just, the emphasis is on, it's just sown. It just goes out. The difference, though, is the soil. The seed is put into all kinds of soil. The message goes out everywhere. Then notice thirdly, the soil represents the hearts of people. Anyone who hears and does not understand. Christ uses heart often to refer the seed of our understanding that leads to personal response and action. It is the mind and the affections that receive the seed of the gospel and it responds. But most importantly in this parable, Christ considers the heart the organ, so to speak, of understanding. And notice, the parable gives four types of soils or four types of hearts. Notice first of all, there's what I call the deaf hearer. The deaf hearer. Notice, go back if you would to verse 4. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. Fell along the path. That word path is the word that we would use for footpath. Okay? The footpath speaks in contrast to a field where it's been plowed, or a grassy place where there's fertile soil. In fact, this is a place where people walk. It is not for receiving seed. It's not designed to receive seed. It's designed to receive feet or hooves or whatever, what else would walk on that path. And over, there's much activity. And over, it hardens this path. The seed falls there, but there's no fruit because the orientation or the usefulness of that particular soil is not with the activity of a sower. It isn't useful for seed, it's useful for feet and the activity of people. So people walking are much more important than the seed. And I like what one writer says, the ears of this soil, in keeping with his parable here, the ears of this soil are attuned to current impressions. To listening to the footsteps of the great events of people of the present times rather than listening to the truth of Jesus of Nazareth. And you begin to understand what he's getting at. This is the hardened, deaf heart that is impervious to the seed of who Christ is and what Christ says, because all it hears is the white noise of people around him. Over time, the evil one snatches the seed away and they're completely oblivious to it. They don't even know that the seed was there. Because they're so caught up in culture, they're so caught up in other things in life, they don't even know that the seed was there. Why? Because they are a hardened soil. Notice secondly, there's the shallow hearer. This is the seed that falls on rocky soil. I want you to notice something in these verses, in verses 5 and 6. Look with me. And notice how many times Jesus speaks of what it does not have. There's not much earth. You see that? There's no depth of soil. You see that? And finally, at the end of verse 6, there's no root. There's no. So, it's a hearer that is immediately impressed, but only in the shallow and superficial way. It has a bursting, and it shows, it goes after it. It relishes this newfound attention and the newfound understanding of something in a shallow way, and it's impressed immediately. And it quickly conforms to this newfound way. That's new friends, and it quickly conforms outwardly. But because there's nothing of no depth, three times Jesus says there's nothing there, no depth, no root, so when something else comes along with a little more pop, something that's a little more impressive, then they're gone. They're off to something else. And the proof of the rootlessness is when these difficulties arise. And notice what the difficulties are. Things like tribulation and persecution come because the things of the Word really are not impressive things. They're things, they're not politically correct. And then we would use the term, they're not really sexy. They don't really get bright lights. And so over time, someone comes who's a little more slick, takes in bits and pieces of the word, throws it in there together, and boom, they're off, they're gone. Because there's no root with it. So the shallow hearer looks for something more widely received than what makes sense to them. And it's shallow and it's rootless. But it has the kind of the outward appearance. So you can kind of look at it and go, oh, look. Oh, wow. But then it's gone. And then there's the choked hearer. This is the person who's greatly distracted. Thorns grow up around the seed and it chokes it to death. This is the heart that is distracted with so many horizontal concerns and interests. They're often quite legitimate interests. And they're concerns that creep into the heart, and some of them probably are necessary. But these great and serious issues begin to take front and center while the little seed of the word takes a back seat. And the indication is that these thorns and these thistles are much, much bigger. And the little soil, the little seed in the soil, it's not a big deal. And this happens today in many churches, unfortunately, when a church becomes so issue-oriented. There's always something in an issue orientation. There's always something to concern the people with, always something to fear, always something to warn, always something that would send us headlong into compromise. And issue after issue after issue becomes front and center while Jesus and His Word takes a back seat. And this is what happens often when people come and they'll say, man, I just think this church ought to have whatever. And that whatever doesn't include Jesus. And if you were to say to them, hey, what about Jesus? Well, of course, Jesus. Of course. And I'm going to go, no. Jesus cannot be assumed. Jesus is front and center for the person. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But the church must be about Jesus. Salvation must be about Christ. Salvation cannot be about your decision. It must be about His perfect work. These three soils represent the heart of each person here today that's without Christ. And often because they are hearing so much other stuff, the heart misses the true message of Jesus. It misses the true message of the necessity of righteousness from God. So let's look at the final one, the responsive hearer. Notice what he says here. Other seeds, verse 8, fell on good soil. I love the simplicity Jesus has here. There's nothing special about this soil. It's just good soil. He doesn't talk about the description of the fertilizer given. He doesn't talk about how many times it's been watered or how often it is weeded and other practices of good farming. It's just good soil. This is because God in His grace has made this soil good by the goodness and the righteousness of Jesus. There's no such thing as good soil on our own. But because He has come in and given this His goodness, it is good soil. And this is because God in His grace has focused His glory into that soil. And the focus is essential. Here's what I want you to see. The seed enters that soil. This is the supernatural work of God Himself. Any seed that hits good soil is always a supernatural work of God. God is the author of life. And the Word is heard for what it is. And the very Word of God begins to take root. Nothing else matters. Everything else is of lower priority. And the words even here, bears fruit, is an imperfect verb stressing continual, regular, normal action of the seed. Seed in, fruit out. Seed in, fruit out. That's the picture. But notice, the Word does this fruit bearing in different ways and in different people. For some, it delivers fruit 100-fold. to some 60-fold, to some 30-fold. But because it is God's work in a heart, its fruit, and His fruit production varies from person to person, and He does so because of His designed glory. So some of you struggle in some areas of belief, while others of you don't struggle in those areas, and you look at that person and go, what's the matter with you? Come on, suck it up, let's go. When God causes us to love that person and look at the fruit that's in that person and notice how God has used you to help encourage that person. But it's all for the glory of God. So what are the lessons for you and me this morning? Four very quick ones and then we'll quit. First of all, the grace of Christ enters our complete inability. All three soils are in impossible condition. Do you understand that? Every unbeliever at one time has been one of those three soils. Three soils of inability and in their worst possible condition. And yet, it is to them who are unable that His grace brings them yet another opportunity to repent. This is the good news of the gospel. Today that you're here, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, He's not made your heart new. This is good news. You say, man, I am such a rotten sinner. Good. Absolutely. You are a candidate for His grace. You're a candidate for the new soil. Rejoice. But the grace of Christ enters our complete inability. Wonderful news. Secondly, I want you to see this. The heart of self-glory takes on many deceitful forms. As you walk through this, you notice that there were times when it looked kind of good. It's tricky. Self-righteousness is very tricky. And it can look good. It can feel good. It can sound good. And yet be eternally wrong. The rocky soil and the thorny soil had some moments where it looked really good and promising. It conforms well. One of my biggest prayers for our young people is that we don't grow a bunch of folks who conform well. And one of the ways that you can find out, am I just conforming? Is the truth of His grace bringing change into your life? Are you growing and changing? Is Jesus and His truth and His righteousness become more and more precious to you? It takes on many deceitful forms. Notice thirdly, it's the Word of Christ that actually has the power for transforming the heart. There is nothing those three soils can do to change them. Nothing. And if the Word of Christ doesn't come and change that soil, that seed will never take root. It can't. It's impossible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And this is what Jesus has already said. There's a wide gate, and there's a narrow gate. There's a wide path, many there be that go there, but there's a narrow path, few there be that find it. Fourthly, the true believer seeks to understand the Word. That means that there should be a hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you sit in a service like this and you read as much Scripture as we give you and it doesn't move you, and you just kind of go through the motions, and you sit and you listen, you go, okay, that's a cool story. It's not bad. And you walk out of here not changed, not yearning for more of the Word of God. May I caution you? Be careful how you hear. It's like, wow, I've been at church for many, many years. So are these people. They memorized passages of the Old Testament. But the seed bounced off. The seed got choked. The seed got scorched, burned up. The true believer seeks to understand the Word. Be urgent and diligent in seeking to understand the gospel. My friend, you must rehearse the gospel over and over and over. But do know this, ultimately the gospel is understood in a spiritual manner. It's not just a bunch of facts. And that means that while you are diligently seeking to grapple with the gospel so that you might understand it, the Holy Spirit is quietly at work revealing Christ to you over and over and over. And when the lights come on and you see Christ crucified for you and you believe, it is because that while the Spirit of God gave you eyes to see, you were able to see. And I love the passage that he says in verse 16. Go back to verse 16 with me. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Blessed are your eyes. Do you feel blessed this morning because Christ has set his love on you? Is there something in your heart that just goes, oh man, I can't believe he's loved me this way? Maybe there's dullness of hearing. And maybe that's an indication that your eyes don't see. It's a warning. It's a warning. It's a clear warning. Come to me, all ye that are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Run to Jesus. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we can put our deadly doing down. That the salvation that Jesus brings is a full salvation. It is a salvation by grace. We don't deserve it. It's a salvation by faith. It is something that we're given. And it's a wonderful gift of God. And it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Father, we cannot afford to spend time in boasting of our good works when Jesus Himself did all the great works for us perfectly. It frees us to be blessed. It frees us the honor and the privilege of enjoying our salvation, enjoying our Christ. So that when we stand and we sing the things like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. We know what that feels like. We know what that's true in our hearts because the Spirit of God brings witness to it from within. And the Word of God matches that truth. And underscores it and brings it true in our own hearts and lives. But Lord, for the one whose heart is hardened, the one whose heart is scorched, the seed is scorched, it's filled with rocky soil, the one that's filled with all kinds of thorns and thistles, and it doesn't hear it. It doesn't see it. Father, I pray for that person today. Would you send your mercy and would your loving kindness go past that hardened heart of stone? And would you give that heart flesh? Would you bring transformation to that heart? Father, thank you for this good word. And may we, like the disciples, although we don't grasp every part of it, may we, like the disciples, be careful how we hear and yearn for the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to make impact in our life and to change us into Christ-likeness from one glory to the next. And may our hearts rejoice in Christ alone, we pray. Thank you, God, for your loving kindness. Amen.